Good morning. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can open it together now, and we pray that you would be moving in each of us by your Spirit, that you'd be teaching us and correcting us, growing us and shaping us into the people that you would have us be. Help us to know you more, to walk in your ways, and to ever rejoice in your goodness toward us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we come to a passage this morning that evokes a feeling of dread in many of us. For a lot of Christian women, we hit the word submit, and it's a bit like a train wreck. The word alone is enough to leave us feeling crushed. It's a sad thing, isn't it, that submission has been used a bit like a weapon by some throughout the generations to control and dominate and demean and devalue. Even for those of us who aren't married, passages like this will have been used against us over the years. The misuse of submission highlights the very human desire to assert self and dominate others. And it's a trait that's not unique to men. It's inside all of us, and it stems from our sinful nature. At the fall in Genesis 3, we see the harmonious relationship between men and women turned on its head, with each desiring to rule over the other. As Steve said last week, we can't know how Adam and Eve's relationship looked like before the fall, but goodness, it must have been a wondrous thing. A harmony between one another that we will not experience until heaven. But if we seek to understand submission through the lens of our great God, it changes our whole perspective of it. We can start to see it as a beautiful, Christ-like thing. See, submission starts with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existing in perfect unity and harmony and love, one in purpose and value and will, yet each with a different role to play. We see willing submission perfectly demonstrated in the Trinity, and it's a marvellous thing. In Philippians 2, we see this highlighted. Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, rather made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Though co-equal with the Father, Jesus willingly submitted to the Father's will, and he humbled himself to serve his own creation for the glory of the Father and for the salvation of those who would believe. There is not a trace of asserting self or seeking to dominate others in our Lord. Submission is thoroughly Christ-like. And this is why submission is the business of every Christian. It is a natural outworking of our new identity as children of God. We are to die to self and live for Christ, following his example. We are called to submit to God, to submit to God's word, to submit to one another out of reverence for God, and to submit to the governing authorities who are established by God and are servants of God. And though we tend to hit passages like ours this morning and focus in on just one part, like wives submitting, we need to understand that the same principle is at the heart of what's being commanded for each group, and that is Christ-likeness. Everything we do, in word and deed, in all our relationships, do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul has been building up to throughout chapter 3 of Colossians. We have died to our old selves and have been raised with Christ. Our lives are hidden with him. So though we continue to live now for a while on earth, our home is heaven. Our lives are wrapped up with Christ on high. We are to set our hearts and minds on things above, where we belong, and not on earthly things, not allow them to be taken captive by the things of this world, including the philosophies or the groupthink of this world, all of which is passing away. We belong to Jesus. We are secure in him. We find our highest hope and joy and pleasure in him. We are to be so securely anchored in our identity in Christ, in the knowledge that we are his chosen people, holy and dearly loved, that we give ourselves freely to live this life for him. And this is so vastly different to the non-Christian world, isn't it? Our culture is so wrapped up in self, in self-discovery, self-expression, self-promotion, self-gratification, with my identity, my rights, my freedoms, my point of view. Our society is so radically individualistic and self-obsessed, and yet looking in on ourselves, vile sinners, thoroughly corrupted, will never satisfy. It will never give true freedom. It will never provide the anchor for our souls that we all so desperately long for. And ironically, that drive to place self first will only ever lead to a vastly insecure society with a pathological need to be validated and to dominate others. A society who lashes out at anyone or anything that threatens our fragile sense of self. As children of God, we are free from this. Our lives are hidden with Christ on high. Our identity is in him. Nothing can separate us from him. He is our hope, is our assurance, is the anchor of our souls, and nothing in this life can change that. No circumstance that we face, no human opinion, no hardship, no trial, no government mandate. This is why Paul could be so content in prison. With no earthly rights or freedom, no liberty, no dignity, and not jumping up and down to demand any of that, but free in Christ, established in him with a hope that could never perish, spoil or fade, dying to self and getting on with the business of sharing the gospel and building up God's people. And like Paul, we're to die to self and find that in Christ we have everything. We are forgiven and redeemed. We are safe. We're secure. We're so immensely loved. And we have a freedom that is found in nothing else. A freedom which allows us to live wholeheartedly for him, irrespective of our circumstances. And so we put to death the earthly nature with its desire to assert self and dominate others. And we put on our new nature, which is being renewed in the image of its creator. We clothe ourselves with Christ-likeness, with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, love, peace, and thanksgiving, day in and day out. We die to self day in and day out and live for Christ as his people in word and deed, day in and day out. And how does this look in our daily relationships? Well, our passage this morning helps to lay some of that out for us. Notice that there are three corresponding relationships: husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and slaves. And notice also that at the heart of what Paul says here is the Lord. It all comes back to Jesus. Before we move on, just a few cautions. In passages like this, we stay in our own lane. We concentrate on the part that's applicable to us, and that's the bit that we work on. As humans, we're great at spotting the faults in others. We're great at letting others know how they fall short in treating us right. But when tempted to do this, remember the words of Jesus. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? If you're a husband, you focus on loving your wife. Until you've perfected that, and here's a hint, as a former fallen human, you never will, stay in your own lane. It's not your place to remind your wife of how far short of the mark she falls in hers. Wives, the same thing goes. It's the same with parents and children. Employers and employees, each are to stay in their own lane and work at it with all their hearts as to the Lord. The second thing to note follows on from this. These virtues that Paul mentions should never be demanded of others. Paul doesn't say, husbands, demand submission from your wives, and wives, demand that your husbands love you. It doesn't work that way. A husband who's continually putting to death ungodly virtues and continually clothing himself in the fruit of the Spirit will not be a husband who demands that his wife behaves in a particular way. Same thing goes for Christian wives, for Christian parents and children, for Christian employers and employees. The final note of caution is that passages like this are not instructing people to stay in abusive relationships, whether they be at work or home or elsewhere. Our God does not condone domestic violence or cruelty or coercion or abuse. And there are times where it's right to leave certain situations. In the same time, there are times when we may be asked to do things that directly contradict God's word. Might be to worship things other than him, to renounce our faith perhaps. And in these times, if it goes against our God, we don't obey humans. Think of Daniel and the lion's den. With all of that being said, let's dive in. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So what does submission in marriage look like? Well, it looks like a wife choosing to order herself towards her husband, to willingly come under his authority, to honour and affirm his leadership. She does this not because she's a lesser being, not because she's in some way inferior or incapable. She does this because she loves Jesus first. She loves Jesus first and seeks to live a Christ-centred life, clothed in the fruit of the Spirit, a life grounded in her identity in Jesus and motivated by the hope of heaven. She is free to submit to her husband out of love for her Saviour and a desire to live for him. Submission doesn't mean living as a doormat. It doesn't mean living in fear. It doesn't mean leaving your brain at the altar. And it doesn't mean you don't try to influence your husband toward godliness. Barbara Hughes, a woman from the UK married for over 40 years, says this: submission kicks in at the point where your husband makes a wrong decision, when they are wrong. If you've discussed it and it isn't illegal or immoral and he isn't telling you something that's forbidden by Scripture, then even when they're wrong, accept it. You can trust God, she says, even when your husband is wrong. And so a wife orders herself toward her husband, willingly coming under his leadership, out of love for Jesus, and trusts in his providence and sustaining grace. She lets go of that desire to assert self and to dominate others, that old way of life, and puts on a new self in Christ-likeness, submitting to her husband. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now this is not a romantic or sexual love, this is a Christ-like love. Paul expands on this in Ephesians 5. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It is a sacrificial, costly, Christ-like love that places her good, her best interests, above your own. And see how Paul doesn't allow any wriggle room here. He says, love them, the positive command, and do not be harsh with them, the negative. It is not enough to simply say you love her and then go to treat her poorly. Rather, you must treat her with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, and forgiveness. It is a practical, tangible love that mirrors the heart of Jesus, a love that's motivated by Jesus. Husbands are to put off the old nature with its desire to assert self and dominate others, and put on the new self, which is grounded in his identity in Jesus and motivated by the hope of heaven. He is free to love his wife out of reverence for his Saviour and a desire to live for him. Paul moves on to children and parents. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Children are to come under the authority and leadership of their parents and are to be obedient. I noticed how it doesn't say, obey your parents when it suits you, or obey your parents when you agree with them, but obey your parents in everything. There's no wriggle room here either. And it's so vastly countercultural in an age where society tells young people that everything should revolve around them. But this is not who we are called to be as Christians. Children are free to put off that desire to assert self and dominate, and are to willingly obey their parents because this pleases the Lord. Again, the motivation is Jesus. It's a life devoted to him, grounded in their identity in him, not in self. Motivated by the glory of our great God, not by self-promotion, and therefore free to obey. Verse 21, fathers, do not embitter your children or they'll become discouraged. Now, the Greek for fathers here can also refer to parents, and so this is a word for mums and dads to treat their children in a way that sees them grow and thrive. Parents are not to embitter or provoke their children. In the words of John Stott, what is evil here is the destructive nature of things like endless criticism and harsh punishments. The result of an irritable parent is discouraged children, children who are fearful and timid, shy and lacking in normal self-confidence. It is no use for a parent to bemoan the inability of their child to be strong and reliant when they have used their strength to crush and undermine their child. Parents are to put off their old self with that desire to assert self and dominate, and to put on Christ-likeness as they seek to raise their children. Whatever they do, in word or deed, in the day-to-day task of raising their kids, they're to do to the Lord. And finally, slaves and masters, or employers and employees in our day and age. Verse 22, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favouritism. It changes the way we view work, doesn't it? Work is not simply a means to an end. It's not just a paycheck. It's an avenue through which we work out our call to follow Jesus. And we're to work with sincerity of heart and reverence, to work with all our hearts as working for the Lord, and to work with our reward in heaven in mind. There's nothing menial about our jobs, whether they are positions that society adulates or positions that society scoffs at. Job status is nothing for the Christian. We are children of God. Our value and our worth and our identity are found in him, and we're to go about our daily work with him as our motivation, putting off the old self and putting on Christ-likeness. We work with sincere hearts, whether being watched by our earthly boss or not. We work with all our hearts. We work with the reward of heaven in mind, for it is our Lord and Saviour that we serve. In everything we do it for the Lord. And finally, masters, provide your slaves what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. If you're in a position of authority, you're to treat those under you justly and fairly, remembering that irrespective of your earthly status, you are nothing but a servant of the Most High God. The command here is that those in authority treat their workers in the same manner in which Christ has treated them. The rule of Christ is fair and just. Those in authority must behave likewise. Once again, it's a call to put aside that desire to assert self and dominate others, and to clothe themselves in Christ-likeness, to lead in a way that reflects the heart of their Saviour. Now, some might be sitting here thinking, well, none of this applies to me. And some of us won't fit neatly into the categories that Paul has outlined here. But I hope we can see that this is a call for each and every one of us, in every circumstance, in every life situation we may find ourselves in, to live for Christ. In everything we do, in every conversation, we're to seek to glorify our Saviour. It would be impossible for any of us to read Colossians 3 and walk away thinking it's still okay to purposefully promote self, to purposefully seek to dominate or control others, to purposefully continue living out our old nature. The call to follow Jesus is a call to lay down our lives, to lay down our claim to self, knowing that our identity and worth and life itself is bound up in him, and to seek to live each day for the glory of Jesus in Christ-like submission and humility, reverence and obedience. And so we put off the old self and we clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, love, peace and thanksgiving. And whatever we do, in word or deed, we seek to do it all in the name of our glorious Saviour, for it is him that we serve.